Now, we are going to be in Mark chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off a week or two ago, Mark chapter 2. I think we left off in verse 12. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. And as we start this, I wanted to remind us that Mark's gospel shows Jesus as a servant. The various gospels have various purposes. They're written to all of us today, but they did at the time have specific I hate to use the word target market, but specific groups they were working toward. And Mark's gospel was a strong indication he was writing the gospel as from his perspective to Gentile believers, because you'll see several times in the book of Mark, he'll say something in Aramaic, and then he'll translate and say, which means, and he translates. If it was written to a Hebrew audience, he wouldn't have to translate. They would know Aramaic. My oldest daughter and I, a few years ago, were in a village called Malula in southern Syria, and they still spoke Aramaic there. Some of you know I have a master's in Hebrew, and I was able to speak a little bit because the languages are fairly similar, and Arabic and Aramaic are pretty close. But they still speak Aramaic in two villages in Syria to this day. So it's still a living language, and it's very close. It's a similar language to both Hebrew and Arabic. But you see Mark's gospel, he explains that a few times. He'll explain words. And he's showing this Gentile audience who Christ is. A lot of the Hebrew mindset, they were looking for Messiah, and a lot of them, I've got friends that are Jewish, they're still looking for a Messiah. We know who the Messiah is. Remember back a few weeks ago in Mark 1, we looked at where it said the demon cried out. They were in the synagogue, and the demon cried out, "You are the Holy One of God." And he was declared. So Mark, in telling us that, isn't just telling us the story of the demon-possessed man that was in a synagogue, because while we have the story of then Peter's mother-in-law that Jesus heals her of her illness, the paralytic we're going to look at today, the man with leprosy, we look at all these stories in Mark, and I want to remind us the stories are not about them. The story is about Jesus Christ. That's who the story is about. So we always want to keep our focus on who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing, and from that extrapolate, what is God telling me to do? What am I supposed to be doing? So we see that Jesus Christ was declared the Holy One of God Mark chapter 1. Then we also see that he has power and authority over the demons. Remember, he went to the demon and he said, "Get out," and the demon left. He has power and authority over the demons. So Mark's gospel is showing them 2,000 years ago and showing us today, Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. He has power and authority over demons. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law from an illness, from a fever. He has power and authority over illness. He has power and authority over disease. We looked at where he healed the person with leprosy a few weeks ago. And then last week, the roof rising story we had where they tore the roof apart and lowered the paralytic man down. He has power over paralysis, and he has power and authority over to forgive sins. And you remember from last week, they brought the man in, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And we briefly mentioned last week, it would be easy to say your sins are forgiven because from a physical standpoint, you don't see anything. So it'd be easy for someone to say your sins are forgiven. And then, of course, then the Pharisees and the religious people said, "Well, who is this? He can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." And they were correct. They were correct that only God can forgive sins. So Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he said, "Which is easier, your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and arise?" And so then he tells the paralytic, "Pick up your bed, and what was holding you, you now control it." Folks, some of us in here have sins that for many years, maybe even today, control us. Through the power of Jesus Christ, you have the authority and the power under the blood of Christ to pick up what's holding you and keeping you down, and then you become its master. Don't think that you have a sin that Christ can't break. Christ is a chain breaker, and every sin and every demonic influence is weighing on you, and this, you feel like it's controlling you. You have the ability through the power of Christ to say no. When the devil comes and tempts you or puts that temptation in front of you, you can say no. So we're seeing over and over and over that Jesus Christ has the power over disease, illness, paralysis. He has the power to forgive sin. And really, what is our greatest, all of mankind, our greatest need, more than healing from sickness or paralysis or a disease or an illness, our greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. One day, every single one of us is going to die and stand before God. And you will be judged on one of two things. One of two things. What Jesus has done for you, or you will be judged on what you've done for you. I do not want to stand before God in my own sin. It's only by the blood of Christ that I can stand there and say, God, it's not what I've done, it's what Jesus did for me. It's by the grace of God that we get in. So that's kind of catching you up if you haven't been here in the last few weeks, where we are in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. In Mark chapter 2, verse 13, it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake up by the area of Galilee, and it says a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. We saw back in Mark 1, it said this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of the good news is that Jesus teaches us. We said in Bible study today a little bit, Les had pointed out that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And a question came up and said, well, what deeds is God destroying? What deeds is Jesus destroying? It said Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I would assume most of us in here could say, I once was held by a sin. I was once held captive, some type of an addiction. It may not be what we all think about bottles or pills or relationships. It could have been a hard heart. It could have been a foul mouth. It could have been unforgiveness. You know, we don't want to forgive others. We hold on to anger. All those in God's kingdom, it doesn't matter. You might say, well, I don't sin as bad as that person. I'm angry and mad and have unforgiveness in my heart, but at least I'm not some kind of pill addict. Well, folks, all that's garbage. All of that, Jesus came to destroy that. And so when the question came up today, what works is Jesus destroying today? I said, very simply, every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us believers should say, here's what I once was. Christ showed up, and here's now who I am. And Jesus came in my life and destroyed these works because this is what I used to do. Now I don't do that anymore. Well, folks, you don't do that anymore. It's not because of any good deed of you. It's not because of any good thing you are. It's because Jesus Christ showed up. And Jesus Christ redeemed you and saved you from those addictions and those problems and those, whatever you want to call it, those sins, the deeds of the devil. So, I wish I brought my little clicker thing today. And me, I forgot my little thumb drive, so we don't have it. But I have a good thumb drive presentation today. So, in any event, I still have access to it. But in any event, so Jesus, I said a moment ago, he has power and authority to forgive sins. And we're going to look at today, who does he use his power and authority on? Who does Jesus offer? He has the power and authority to forgive sin. Who does he offer that power and authority to forgive sins? Who does he say, I will forgive your sins based on what? And so the question here is, who does Jesus forgive? He forgives sinners. I've titled this message, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. My grandfather, he used to tell me a lot of stuff when I was a kid growing up. And one I've shared before, he said his favorite 9 words of the Bible are, for God so loved the world that he gave. He said those words have such an impact on all of creation, that God loved the chaotic, disorganized disaster of mankind. And he loved it so much that he gave. So not only that he was driven to give, but what was he driven to give? His best, his one and only begotten son. And my grandfather used to just say, boy, that's just an incredible thought, that God loved me so much he would give his son for me. And then my grandfather also used to say that his favorite title of Jesus is Jesus, Friend of Sinners, because that's what he was. I think I've shared with you, he used to play an accordion. He's from Rockdale, South Chicago, Cicero area in the 30s, and you can fill in your own blanks what that probably meant. And he used to be in a club up there. I call them clubs. And he used to go into some places that they would sell bootleg alcohol, and he played an accordion in there. And he would play for this club and was paid by that club up there in Chicago to do that back in the 30s. And he met Christ one day. And it changed everything. And that same accordion, and then he went to Moody Bible Institute, and that same accordion that he used to play in those bars back in the 30s went into Joliet State Penitentiary and started sharing the gospel with people. And he used to just say, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, that was me. And he said that story that Jesus came down and died on a cross for my sins, he'd start telling that story. You just might as well sit down because you got another hour and a half on your hands now. He's going to tell you how great Jesus was. He would just go on and on and to talking about the Lord and just what Jesus has done for him. And folks, that should be every one of us. If you've been saved, sometimes we get so far away from being saved, we forget what we were saved from. It's easy for us as humans to take on this attitude, well, at least I'm not bad as that sinner. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that. The more you compare yourself to Christ, you'll come to where Paul concluded one time, of all the sinners I know, I'm number one. I'm the biggest sinner I know. Because when you quit comparing yourself to others and start comparing yourself to Christ, what you'll find is we're dirty, rotten sinners. And for some reason, God poured out his love on us for no reason at all other than that's his character. It's not based on our character, it's based on his character. So he pours out his forgiveness on everyone who will ask. You don't have to have the right last name. You don't have to have the right history. You don't have to go to the right college. You don't have to have the family, wealth, education, all those things of the world. You don't have to have any of that. All you got to do is say, Jesus, forgive me a sinner. It's that simple. And so that's who he pours out his forgiveness on. He loves everyone. I want to be clear. Jesus loves everyone. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were sinners still. He loves us. He makes the sunshine come on the just and the unjust, the rain on the just and the unjust. But his forgiveness only goes to those that ask. Those that say, Lord, forgive me a sinner, that's who he gives forgiveness to. And so in all this time, he's got all these people coming to him. He's doing all these miracles. More and more people are coming to him for the miracles. I don't know if they're coming for his teaching, but they are coming for the miracles. I mentioned a week or two ago, we had a meeting after church. I'm thinking on July 4th weekend, on that Sunday after church, I think it's July 6th is a Sunday, I think Friday's the 4th. I mentioned maybe have a big barbecue here. I'll smoke a bunch of briskets. Y'all bring the sides in. We're talking about having that meal. I'll tell you, on that Sunday, we're going to have a huge audience because if you put 8 or 9 briskets out and all the trimmings and all the sides, lots of people will be here for the food, people we never saw. But you know what? Praise the Lord. I hope people we never saw do come. I know you'll be here. Jeremy, you going to be here? Big brisket if we had. Yeah, we're gonna start moving towards that direction. I'm putting that a little bit early. You're going to be thinking about that July 4th weekend. I think July 4th is a Friday. That Sunday after church, I thought, what if we had a big barbecue? Bring your sides and your desserts and your cheesecakes. And your, who does the no-crust cheesecake? Oh, Allison. I think that came up. And yeah, someone said about Allison's cheesecake. But anyway, so all these crowds are coming around Jesus, and he's getting this big following. And he's at the lake and he's teaching and all these people are coming to him. And in verse 16, it says, as he walked along, he saw Levi. Now that's Levi that we read, that Paul read today in Matthew. Matthew is the Jesus. We don't know. I can't find it. I don't see any commentary where Jesus changed the name of Levi to Matthew, but Matthew means gift of God. So he meets Levi at the time, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Ooh, that Tammy McRae, huh? Did y'all get your tax bills in this week?
Yeah.
Oh, let's keep moving. Yeah, let's not stop there. I was shocked. Thank goodness the Lord saved me from a profane mouth years ago, because when I got that tax bill. But anyway, so guess what? We feel that today. They felt more so back then. Levi would have been a Jew that had gone to Rome and said, hey, if you give me this province called the Woodlands, Texas, I will tax them like you. No one's ever taxed them. I'll get as much money as I can, and I'll keep a part of it for me, and I'll forward the rest on to Rome. And I want this contract, this area of land called the Woodlands. And that's how they did it back then. You would contract for an area, and you would tell Rome, if you put me in charge, here's what I'll give you. And on top of that, they would say, here's all this stuff we're going to give Rome. But they might come in one day and say, anyone that's fiddling on their phone, I'm going to tax you an extra $10. Or if you got... they would tax for wheels on your cart. You ever see some of those old movies where they got an ox pulling a cart with only 2 wheels? Well, some of that was if you would get taxed per wheel. So they're like, hey, I'm going to have a 2-wheeled cart so I don't have a 4-wheeled cart. We see that today on our toll roads. 1 axle, 2 axles, 4 axles, they tax you. And so that this Levi would tax his fellow Hebrews. He would tax them extra and lived extravagantly. He would live in a mansion because any monies he got above and beyond, he could keep. But he had the power of the Roman Empire and the power of the Roman army. Hey, give me some money. I'm not going to go take it from him. And the army would go do it because he was the ruler of that area when it came to taxes. By the way, Tammy McConnell McCray, she always tells me, she's our tax collector here. She says, I'm not the assessor, I'm the collector. I'm just the one that you bring your money to. I'm not the one that makes the rules. Go talk to somebody else. So if you know Tammy, she's a pretty nice lady, I think. But anyway, we still have that feeling today. So it says they see this, he sees Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And Jesus tells him two words, follow me. We saw back earlier in Mark 1 that he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, and he told them, follow me. And with those words, follow me, Simon and Andrew, it says in, I think, chapter 1, verse 17, somewhere thereabouts, said, and they left their nets and followed Jesus. In Luke's account of this same passage, I think it's in Luke 5, if memory serves me right. I think I had it in my notes here somewhere. In Luke 5, I think about verse 27, they have the same story where Jesus calls Matthew, and it says, Matthew left all. So Simon and Andrew says they left their nets. Now, from fishermen, they were probably poor. That was their tools that they worked with. That's probably 90% of what they did own was their equipment and their tools. My dad was a builder, a home builder, most of my life growing up, and he had a van, and it was every tool under the sun was in there, and if that van, something happened to that van, that was our livelihood. That was everything we had, was that van full of carpenter tools. And I thought about that, but then when Matthew left everything, they list what Simon and Andrew left. Matthew had said he left all, because what do you think someone, if God called Elon Musk, and I don't know that Elon's a believer or not, I have no idea. I really don't. I don't even speculate. I just don't know. But if he was to be called and say, I'm a Christian, and God called me to give up everything, from our perspective, that would be a lot, wouldn't it? Give up everything. Yeah, I'm walking away from everything, and I'm just going to become an itinerant pastor and go door to door, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. We would probably comment on that because it would be so odd. It would be such a shock to, like, he gave up all that? Well, folks, you might say, I don't have all that, but you have 100% because that's what Jesus came for. I always tell people about tithing and offering, what a privilege it is that we get to come in on a weekly basis or on a regular basis and give back to God some of his blessings to us. That God says, I will allow you to join me, and for God so loved the world that he gave. God, I love you so much, I have to give something back. I'm compelled to give you something as an offering. It's a privilege to give. We all know the verse. It's more blessed to give. We all know the verse. That is kingdom thinking. That's not earthly thinking. It's kingdom thinking. And I always tell people, God doesn't want, he doesn't care about 10% of your money. He wants 100% of your heart. That's what he's after. So if you say, well, I don't have all that. I don't have all what Matthew had. I don't have all wealth and mansions and houses. But it said when God called Matthew, Matthew left all. Are you now, God may not call you to give all, but he is calling you to follow him. And that call to follow me is given to everyone. I'm not going to go down this road very far, but people talk about Reformed theology or Calvinism. And I said, I think God does pick and choose who comes to, you know, who gets to know him or who he wants to come to know him. But the person that he picks and chooses is everybody. Who did I say a moment ago that God forgives? Everyone that asks. So when people say, well, there are some people that say, well, I think God has a list and only certain names are on it. Personally, I don't agree with that. That's fine. If Reformed theology, that's fine. If you believe that, that's fine. I don't. I believe God does have a list, but my name was on it before I was born. Everyone that's ever been born's name is on that list. Because who does God, the Bible tells us the will of God that all men come to the salvation through grace and should not perish. God's will is that everyone comes to salvation. So this call to follow me, I say that is a universal call God gives to all people, follow me. And some, for whatever reason, in God's perfect plan, he calls a lot of. I think a few weeks ago, you saw my sister-in-law was here. My wife's father passed, and she was in town for the, she lives in Uganda. And I mentioned to you how she dove on the U.S. diving Olympic team in China. She had a great career ahead of her in diving and, you know, dove for the U.S. team. Kat got to go to China. Kat's been to China and to Syria. Not too many people have those passport stamps. China and Syria, but in any event, she said, you know, the Lord's called me to go to Uganda and work at this Christian school, my family, me and my husband and my six kids, and she's lived there for a dozen years. Five years? It's only been five? Good. Wow. Only five? maybe eight. We'll settle on eight. Time does fly. But in any event, she's called, and we see different people that are called to give up everything. Folks, you give up what God's called you to give up. If he's called you, I wish I had those cards up here. Someone took them all. If God's called you to take that Passover card I handed out today and say, I'm going to pass this to someone. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask the Lord, who would you have me invite to Passover Sunday 2 weeks from today? That simple. Something so simple. Say, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. If we know it's God's will that everyone comes to salvation, and we know that 2 weeks from today there's going to be a salvation message preached, maybe someone you know that you say, I'm not sure there's salvation. I don't know if they're believers or not. What better time to invite them to church than on that Sunday? That's a Sunday a lot of people come to church, the saved and the unsaved. So that might be what he's calling you. Some he calls their life. Some he calls their occupation. If you're a carpenter, if you're a welder, if you're retired, whatever your life is, God wants his people in every area of society. And he wants that gospel being advanced. So don't think you have to give up your job. If God's called you to be in that job, then do that job, but do it under the glory of God. If God's called you to be a tax collector, like Tammy, it's hard for me to say this, but do it under the glory of God. If God's called you to whatever he's called you, do it as under the glory of God. And so he calls Levi, which later becomes Matthew, and it says, he calls Levi and he says, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, so Levi gets the call to follow Jesus, and he apparently throws a party. He wants to tell everybody. I see so many people, when they first come to Christ, they are on fire for the Lord. And they tell people, they tell their neighbors, they come to church, they're excited. But over time, it seems that fire gets turned down a little bit, and the energy goes down. Folks, we should always just be a wellspring of excitement about when it comes to Jesus. And think back to what he has done for us. Where would we be without him? We would be completely lost, completely without hope, completely destitute, completely in the power of the devil, completely subject to our base carnal sinful desires. But Christ showed up and changed everything. We should remember that over and over and over and give testimony about that and tell people and tell everyone we come into contact with. I mentioned months ago up in the streets of Chicago, there was I think it was Morning Star Mission. It was a mission for homeless people. My grandfather would go up there, and he'd just walk down the street, complete strangers. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved today? Do you know my Jesus? Have you been forgiven? And as a little kid, I'd like, hey, Grandpa, that's kind of embarrassing. It's off-putting, and people are kind of taken aback. Folks, we should all be like that. We should all be excited about talking to people and finding out about, are they a believer? If not, can I share Christ with them? And if they are, then I get to fellowship and rejoice with them. So, but as he calls Levi or Matthew, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. So he throws a party, invites all of his friends. And who do you think the only friends of a tax collector are? Tax collectors and sinners. It's funny how they loathe tax collectors maybe even more than we do. Because they would say there's these sinners, and then there's this really evil group called tax collectors. They separate from just being a general, they're a sinner, a murderer, a thief, a con artist, and then you got these really bad people called tax collectors. It's interesting here, they call tax collectors and sinners, so he invites those people. We don't know, when we get to heaven, we'll find out, maybe some of them are in heaven too. Because a tax collector came and accepted the call of Jesus. So maybe when we get to heaven, there'll be other tax collectors and the people, the sinners, were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed Jesus. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Folks, that is this morning before church, our praise team comes over here and I joined them today. We had communion. And I was thinking, right here in our midst, Jesus is amongst us. And I started thinking as we were doing that, Les and Ann and the praise team were here, because after church they're tied up here, and then y'all are doing communion, they don't get a chance. So before church they did communion. I was sitting there thinking, you know, Jesus is right here in our midst. And I looked around and said, you know, we're basically just sinners. Why would Jesus go to a cross, take nails in his hand, take a sword in his side, and die and give up the ghost for me? That makes no sense to me. It makes no sense at all. It is beyond our understanding. All I can say is amazing grace. probably the closest words in English. There's got to be a higher word than that, because English words don't describe the joy that we should have for what Christ has done for us. There's got to be a higher language. But in any event, so all these sinners and tax collectors there, and Jesus sits there with them, and the religious people, not the relationship people, we're relationship people. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can call him Father. Religious people can't call him that. The Bible tells us very clearly in John chapter 3, only those that believe on Jesus have the right to be the sons of God. So if you don't believe in the name of Jesus and what he did for you, you don't have a right to call God the Father, Father. I hear a lot of people today in our culture say, well, we're all children of God. What does the verse I just quoted say? Only those that believe in the name of Jesus have the right to be called the children of God. So that theory we have floating around our culture today that we're all children of God conflicts with what Scripture says, and each of us have to decide, which am I going to believe? Am I going to believe what the world tells me, or am I going to believe what the Bible tells me? I would encourage you to believe what the Bible tells you. You don't have to be ugly about it. I would tell people when I hear that, say we're all creations of God, and we all have the potential to become children of God, but the Scripture is very clear that we're not all children of God. You know, and you got to be careful with words. The devil is very clever at slipping up words on us. So we only have the right to be called the children of God if we believe in the name of Jesus. So he's sitting with these tax collectors and sinners, and complaint number one comes. And when Jesus shows up, as joyful as we are that he shows up, you know, some people are not happy that he shows up. The religious people are not happy that Jesus shows up here. So they go to his disciples and they say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Does he know that these are sinners? Aren't you glad that Jesus sometimes showed up in your life and sat down and poured himself out for you? That's what he did. So we should be glad when he does that. But the religious people, well, we're holy. We're in our self-righteousness. We don't need Jesus for anything. We're going to follow the law. The law brings death. But they're thinking we're going to follow the law, and through the law, we're going to earn our way. So when we get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? We can say, because I earned my way here. You owe it to me. You know how prideful that is? But guess what most religions of the world teach? You can earn your way. Very clearly, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It, the grace and the faith, it, going back to the precedent, antecedent, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So again, the Scripture is very clear on our way to heaven is not based on us. It's not. Who's glad that your way to heaven is not based on you? None of us would get there. It's based on what he did for us. It's not based on our character. It's based on his character. And he has loved us, and he has shed his own blood for our souls. So upon hearing this, Jesus overhears them. So the complaint one comes, why is he sitting with those tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So he just tells them straight up, if you think you're self-righteous, I can't help you. That's what he's telling them. If you are sick and don't know it and don't know to go to the doctor, I can't help you. Folks, this is so clear. I hear so many people in our culture today when I talk to them say, well, I've got some things I've got to clean up in my life before I start coming to church. I've got some things I need to work through. Folks, if you're in that situation, church is the number one place you need to be, because here's where Jesus is. You need to go to the doctor sooner than later. Don't wait till you get self-cleaned up, because you'll never get there. I was up at the farm yesterday. Jeremy was up there helping me, and I was looking around. I thought an old rag that was all oily and messy, and I thought about coming up today and saying, hey, I got a little smudge on my shirt. I'm going to clean it with that oily, nasty rag. And what happens, it makes it worse. That little drop of coffee with an oily rag, you're trying to wipe it clean. And when we try to wipe our own sins away, that's all we're doing. We're making it worse, and we're going down a path that there is no hope in. I'm going to earn my salvation. I'm going to make myself clean. I'm going to tidy myself up, you know, spiritually. You can't. You're dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You had to have, and I mentioned this last week, how incredible the work and the power that Jesus has. And I mentioned how if someone was lame and Jesus came and said, you're healed, and they were healed, or we saw someone that was blind, they could see, or someone that was deaf, they could hear, and we saw all these miracles, we would say, wow, that's incredible. And I mentioned last week about Isabella, who I don't see her here today, but she walked an aisle and said, I need Jesus. I don't have Jesus. We saw a dead person come to life. That's the miracle. Only Jesus can bring dead people to life. Good doctors can fix things. Nobody brings dead people to life but Christ. And he didn't come, and I mentioned last week, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's so awesome that we have access to this Savior called Jesus that can do this for us. So that's what he's saying here. He said it's not the healthy in Mark 2:17. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. If you're healthy and all in yourself and you think you've got it all going on, I can't help you. You're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You're filled of yourself. I can't come in when you have all of you filled up in there. Remember, John the Baptist said, less of me, more of him. I got to decrease so that he may increase. We have to decrease our own wants and goals and desires so that he can become more and more in us and work through us. But the people that say they're already healthy, I didn't come for them. I came for the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that righteous is not righteous in that sense of the word. It's the self-righteous. I didn't come to call the self-righteous. They can't hear my voice. They can't hear what I'm saying when I call them, when I say to them, follow me. So I started thinking about Matthew again when Jesus says, follow me. He puts that call out. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the broken. And I started thinking this week, as I was studying this, thinking, well, when he went to Matthew, he just said, follow me. Do you think Matthew was broken? He had everything the world had to offer. Fame of Rome. He was the elite. He had the house, the money. He had all the stuff. But he was broken and he knew it. He said, I've had everything and there's nothing there. So when Jesus came to him and said, follow me, he was broken. If he was happy with what the world had to offer, he wouldn't have followed him. Do we know people today that say, I'm very happy in the world? I used to have a lady work for me years ago. I owned a nationwide insurance agency some years ago, and had a girl work for me that says, look, I know about Jesus, I know about salvation, I know about the cross, but I'm young, I want to go out and party, I want to have a good time. When I get older, I'll get saved. Then I'll turn my life over. But I love the world too much. I love the Daltons up in Conroe. I love going out and drinking. I love the world. Later, I'll come over to Christ. Well, that's someone in my own life. They said, I know everything there is to know. I reject it. Which that has haunted me, because you don't know that that might have been your day of visitation and the Holy Spirit may not come back. You might say, I knocked and you said no. So I kept going. I don't know. I pray that that person is a believer. But last I heard, they're not. They were said, I just love the world too much. So Jesus said, I didn't come to call those people. I came to call the righteous. And those that are hungering and thirsting for righteous, they will be filled. Verse 18 says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? So complaint one is, we don't like who you're eating with. Complaint two is, we don't like that you're eating. You should be fasting, because we fast. Leviticus 16, did you mention Leviticus 16 today, the atonement? I think over there you mentioned it. I thought, he's stepping all over my notes. Have to keep them in my safe locked up before you see them. But in Leviticus 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement, and then in Leviticus 23 talks about the scapegoat and putting the hands on and killing the one goat and sending the offal to the wilderness. But only the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus, it says only on that day was a day of fasting. You know, the Torah, the Old Testament, it only calls for fasting one day a year. And it was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. They still celebrate that today. But they're saying, but we fast twice a week. Look how holy we are. Although God's law says fast on the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, we're going to fast twice a week to show how holy we are. You know, folks, there's no reason adding rules and regulations on yourself. Now, I do believe people should come to church dressed modestly. But if somebody came in here and said, all I've got is rags, this is all I have, come on in. You're more than welcome. You are welcome. We love you. I do believe we should be modest in church, but you know, at the last church we were at, we had a guy, older gentleman, he used to come in shorts all the time, and it would shock me, not because it's sin, because it's just, I grew up in an environment, you don't come to a 70-year-old man. He was in the Marine Corps, and he'd just come in red, white, and blue bathing suit shorts, and people would come to me, Pastor, you got to tell so-and-so, I don't want to say his name because we broadcast, but he knows who I'm talking about. But he would say, I was comfortable in these and I like them and I want to come to church. Can I come in these? I said, you know, you can come. And people would complain. But I said, folks, it's modest. They were knee length. But in any event, folks, we can't get caught up in all these extra rules. That's religion. Yes, there are things that we can do. Paul says, I can do everything, but not everything's profitable. You know, I can do, in Christ, I have freedom. I have liberty. The cross came and broke all those ceremonial rules. I was talking to Anthony briefly this morning, and I said, as Christians, we have to discern between what was ceremonial law for ancient Israel and what is eternal moral law for all humanity. And you have to be able to separate those things. And you'll get real confused in your Christian walk if you think you have to go back and follow the Old Testament rules, the ceremonial rules. And when people say, oh, no, we need to follow those rules, I say, okay, when's the last time you killed a goat? Is your clothing mixed with cotton and linen? Because you can't do that either. If you're going to follow the Old Testament law, now if you do it out of, I just want to, I don't have to, but I choose to, that's great. But don't think it brings a righteousness that's not from God. Because that the cross in Colossians says, 2:16 says, let no man judge you in what you eat or in what you drink or in what day you observe the Sabbath. All that was done away with the cross. Now, if you say, I choose not to eat shellfish, you know, because that's unclean food, lobster, I know. Anyone who has lobster that's convicted, let me know. I'll come pick it up for you. But if those mud bugs I think everyone here eats, what do they call those? Mud bugs? Crawfish? I call them mud bugs, but anyway. Or shrimps. I like to put the S on them, but I do that. But if you say, I don't eat those because, you know, the Bible said to you, I don't do it out of any religious, I just do it out of personal preference, that's great. But if you say, I don't eat these things and look how holy I am, well, you're following Old Testament law for the Jews. You can do that. But if you're going to do it, I would say, do all of it then. No mixed clothing, don't do anything on the Sabbath, don't drive your car, then do all of it. I get so many discussions on that in the last 15 years on, we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't. If it's convicting you, then don't. But it doesn't convict me. So if that lobster in your refrigerator is convicting you, let me know. And it says that in the Bible too. It says some people are convicted of things, others aren't. That the Holy Spirit might be working on something there in your own life. But anyway, so it says, first off, they complain who he's eating with. Now they're complaining that he's eating. And he says, how can the guest of the bridegroom, he says, basically, I'm the bridegroom. I'm here with the celebration. How should my disciples not feast and celebrate while I'm with them? Because at some point, I'm not going to be with them, and then they will mourn. There will come a day of mourning. And he says that here. He says, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. And then he goes into this example. If you struggle with this, it says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Most of the fabrics we buy today are pre-shrunk. I told my wife that when I put my jeans in the dryer, they seem to shrink, and I think the dryer's shrinking them. And she says, no, it's not the dryer, it's the refrigerator. So, shrinking them. But we'll let that one go for now. You don't get to work that one into a sermon very often. And you don't get to laugh that hard. You can laugh, but you're going to be over there, you know, okay. But in any event, modern clothes are pre-shrunk. Back then, you'd get clothes that weren't shrunk. So if you had a tear and you put an old cloth that's been washed and dried and it shrunk, and you put a new piece of cloth on it, that new cloth, when you wash it, would shrink and it would tear where it was sewn on. So if you're saying, I don't know what that means, that's what it's saying. It says, trying to patch it yourself makes it worse. And really what he's saying is, I am coming to abolish. He didn't come to abolish the law, but that ceremonial law we don't have to follow anymore. He said, I'm coming with the Holy Spirit. The law brings death, but I bring grace and truth, and I bring life. And he says, I can't put this in old wineskins or an old cloth that won't accept it because it'll break it. And I have seen people in my life that are so rigid in their belief of Old Testament ceremonial law that when you try to give them grace and truth and the New Testament and the cross, it destroys them. It will cause friction between the relationship over, no, I refuse to let anyone have bacon. I refuse to eat mud bugs or whatever those are, shrimp. And if you do, you're a sinner, and I can't socialize with you. It's like you've gone too far. And that's exactly what he's saying here. I've come to bring grace and truth, and if I put new cloth on a patch on an old cloth, it'll ruin it. And if I put new wine, the Holy Spirit, in a vessel, an old wineskin that can't receive it, it'll burst. A wineskin was usually maybe a stomach of a lamb or a goat, and when you put wine in it, the gases as it fermented would expand. And if you had an old piece of leather and it started expanding, it would crack it, and the wine would pour out. And that's what he says here in verse 22. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst, and the skins in both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. And I've seen people that are so rigid and so dogmatic on non-salvific issues. Folks, I'm telling you right now, we can never forget Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Those things we can never bend. That I am dogmatic on. Can I have a glass of wine with my Italian dinner? Go ahead. Can I eat lobster? Go ahead. I don't care. If the Lord convicts you of it, then don't do it. If you're not convicted, then do it. If it's sin, stop. There are things that are eternal God's moral law for all humanity. If you're in sin, stop. If you've got an addiction, stop it. If you got something online that's inappropriate, don't do it. If a pill or a bottle or something controls you or a relationship, stop that. But as far as all these little checklists, folks, that's religion. And that's exactly what he's saying here is I can't bring in spirit if you're going to go with a checklist of, well, I can't do this, I can't. So I go back to Colossians 2:16, let no man judge you in what you eat or what you drink or in what day you observe the Sabbath. Clearly, drunkenness is a sin. Having a glass of wine, that's on you. If you choose to do that, I don't care. Luckily, I never had a taste for it. But if I did, I probably would, but I don't have a taste for it. But if you do, fellowship, worship, discipleship, all the ships. I think I coined that word a few weeks ago, eating ship. Yeah, I coined that word. We can do all the ships together. But the number one is that we have this new wine. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes over, and a new wine, applicable. Someone that says, I'm going to read the Bible, study the Bible, and I'm going to be pliant with what God is telling me according to Scripture. Be very careful when the Bible says A, and you say, yeah, but the Spirit told me B. If it conflicts with the written word, you are wrong. It's as gentle as I can say it. And I see people doing that too. Well, I don't read the Bible. I just pray, and whatever the Spirit tells me, what I do, and I'm like, you are in dangerous territory. You're in very dangerous territory because not every spirit comes from the Lord. Test the spirits. And you say, how do you test them? You test them right here. This is where you test them. And then in verse 23, it says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, here's complaint three. Complaint one, we don't like who you're eating with. Complaint two, we don't like that you're eating. Complaint three, we don't like where you're eating. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing this, which is unlawful on the Sabbath? We don't like when you're eating. You're eating on the Sabbath and going through a field. Old Testament, the ceremonial law for Israel says, if you're going through a field, you can take grain and you can, and the disciples were, if you watch what's that show on Angel? The Chosen. You see there's a scene where they go through and they grab some grain and they do this and they blow and the husk goes away and they eat the grain. And that's that scene probably from this scripture right here that Pharisees are watching them and saying they're reaping and sowing on the Sabbath day. They're terrible. It's better they would starve to death than do that. But God always, I can find no place in the Bible. If you find one, let me know because I can't, but there could be. I have found no place where the ceremonial law, God says, I put the ceremonial law above humans. In a moment, we're going to see where Jesus says his answer to this. In verse 25, Jesus answers, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then verse 27, he says, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he tells them, there was a Old Testament Israel ceremonial law. They would take the 12 loaves of showbread, put them in the temple, and only the high priest could eat those. He said one time David was on, remember he was running? He was on the lamb. I know you'd know that word. Yeah. He was running, and he had his men with him, and he went to the priest. Said, "Do you have any food? We're hungry. We haven't eaten." He said, "The only thing I have is the consecrated bread that it's only lawful for the priest to eat." And David ate it. And God said, "That was not a sin. You're hungry. There's bread there. You eat it." I mentioned a few weeks ago when I was in the Middle East during the 06 war, Israeli war. We were driving along, and a guy, Wasim, we had said, we were driving along, and there was fields of grapes, just almost not as far as you can see, but a good distance of grapes. Look at all those grapes. They look so good. And he pulls over. His brother Nadal was in the van. They pull over. He jumps out, runs over, jumps the fence, gets his knife out, cuts off 4 or 5 clumps of grapes, brings them back in. And I'm like, "We're going to get shot. What are you doing? You can't just jump that fence." He said, yeah, I can. And I said, "Somebody jumps my fence at my farm." Anyway, no. But I said, "But if you just jump the fence and steal that," he goes, "It's not stealing." He said, "If we're traveling through his fields and we're hungry, he has to feed us." I thought that was so odd. And he said, "Now, if we took enough to go buy or sell over tomorrow for another meal, but for one meal, he has to provide for us. He has abundance. We're hungry. He has to give it to us. But if we took enough to save for like later tonight or tomorrow or to go to market and sell, that would be stealing." And I said, "Well, what if he sees us and calls the cops?" He said, "The cops will ask him, 'What's your problem? They were going through your fields and they were hungry.'" I find that very, and it was to them foreign that I'm asking these questions. Like, he has to feed us. He's obligated to feed us. I just thought that was odd. But whenever I see this, I always think of that time. So they're going through these fields. They're walking along. They grab a husk. They do this. They blow on the husk. You know, they're winnowing. They're reaping. They're winnowing. They're eating on the Sabbath. And they said, "We don't like when you're eating. We don't like who you're eating with." And folks, do we see that today? People just make stuff up about Christians. "We don't like this about you. We don't like that about you. We don't like, we don't like, we don't like." Well, it's interesting also, so far they've gone to his disciples and complained about Jesus. Why is he eating? Why are his disciples doing this? Look at verse, I think it's 24. The Pharisees said to him, "Look at, why are they doing what is unlawful?" It switches from what Jesus is doing to what his disciples are doing. And that anger starts coming out against the followers of Christ, not just against Jesus, but now with fire. Look what, before it was, why is Jesus sitting with sinners? Now it's the followers of Jesus. Now look what they're doing. Folks, if you're a follower, you're going to get rocks. Society is going to throw rocks at you. And the more you stand up and the closer you follow and the more you're trying to be obedient, not in your own self, not in your own, you're causing trouble. That if you get rocks, expect it. But if you suffer for his name's sake, and the scripture tells us that, blessed are you when you're reviled for my name's sake, not when you're just a jerk. I'm glad Kelly's not here because she'd probably amen that. But Kelly's my wife. But in any event, okay, you two are going to have to leave if you keep this up. No? Okay. But in any event, if you're causing trouble and then people are shunning you, that's on you. But if you're saying, "I'm here to talk about Christ," or "I'm here to bring the love of Christ," or "I'm being a Christian, I'm following Christ," and I've seen families disown one another over someone becomes a Christ follower and someone says, "We're not." I mean, I've seen just, even here in the States, not overseas, I've seen it quite a bit. I've seen it here, where people say, we can't do that activity anymore. We can't go to those places. That's not who we are anymore. And family, "Well, you think you're all this, and you think you're all that," and they'll start throwing rocks at you for simply obeying Christ. Does the scripture tell us anyone that desires to live godly will be persecuted? You don't even have to live godly. You just have to desire. You just have to say, I want to go to church, and I believe in paying tithe." Well, why do you pay tithe? Because the Lord would tell me I should pay an offering. I should come cheerfully. I don't know I've ever said, I know earlier I alluded to 10%. What I tell people is God loves a cheerful giver. And if you say, "My faith, I can't give 5%, 10%, 20%, I would encourage you, come in with a dollar, pray over that dollar bill. "Lord, this is my what I can give today. Use it for your kingdom. Bless it." If you have the right attitude, God can make that $1 go to 30, 60, and 100-fold in his kingdom. But God loves a cheerful giver. But I do think it's incumbent upon us to come with something. Not just money, our time, our talents, our treasures, all those things together. We say, "Lord, everything that I have is yours. What would you ask of me?" So he said, so now they're looking at his disciples. Look what they're doing. they're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus tells them, have you never read the David? And he tells a story about that we just alluded to and I read a moment ago. And then he says, the Sabbath was made for man. God didn't make creation and then the Sabbath day and then say, I wonder who's going to fill this up. I better make man for all the stuff I made. You know, my oldest daughter who's over here, she won't remember this because it was before she was born, but she'll probably correct me somehow on it. When my wife and I got married, we were living at Sun Park Apartments in Conroe, and then we said, let's have a family. We started saving money and getting a house. Before she was born, we got a house. We had a baby room. We put a crib in it. We were getting everything ready for her. She was the point. Stop it. And anyway, so what God's saying here, folks, I did all of this for you. I gave lobster to taste good with garlic butter for you. I made ribeyes taste good for you, garlic mashed potatoes for you. And so you come and say, well, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to do this because of all these rules. Because I did it to have you would have an enjoyable life. All creation was made for you. Just walk in the way I would have you walk in it, though. Don't step out of it. Don't go off into sin. And there's things this world can do that we can go off into sin in. So you got to be careful because the devil is laying traps for us. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We do have to watch our walk. But everything that we do here, God said, I've made it for you. I didn't make the Sabbath and then have someone that had to rest on the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for a day of rest for man. I made a day that mankind could stop and come together and have corporate worship. And I was going to try to get through a little bit of three. We're going to stop there, though. So I do want you to know that this call to follow me, that unfortunately, we know with most of the disciples, and we do know that the call to follow me is a call to rejection. When Jesus comes and says, follow me, it's a call to ridicule. It's a call to suffering. It's a call to persecution. It is a call to the cross. Come follow me. It is a call to death. That's a hard sell in this world. But the good news is, he says, and with that call, follow me to joy. Follow me to peace. Follow me to restoration. Follow me to relationship with the Father. Follow me to the cross. Follow me to eternal life. We see this call on one side looks so horrific, but the Bible even tells us that Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for the joy set before him. He said, if I follow this path, there's going to be eternal joy and an eternal kingdom for me on the other side of that cross. Before he was given the crown in heaven, he had a crown of thorns. And some of us are going through that here on earth. Some of us go through persecution and ridicule and rejection. And it could be from a loved one. It could be stuff on social media. It could be your neighbor, a family member. Folks, just keep going. The call's worth it. All that will seem so small once we see Jesus. All the troubles of this world will just disappear. And I don't even think we'll remember some of them. My wife and I were talking yesterday, I think, and we were just saying about, I was thinking about growing up and having the kids and the money, and we had a restaurant and the bills, and then she was saying, boy, it was just so wonderful growing up with the kids, and I think it was this morning we drove in. We used to live right over here off in South Panther Creek, just a mile or two over there, and I would say, we hated it here. It was crowded. There was too many people, the taxes, and she's like, oh, no, it was joyful, and the kids were little. And she was, I just remember all the good times. I think when we get to heaven, it might be like that. We'll remember the good times. I don't think we're going to remember the sorrow and the pain and the suffering anymore, because there will be a day he wipes away all of our tears, and we have eternal joy. So that call is a call, really, to eternal life. Folks, if you are here today, and folks, I can't stress this enough, if you don't know that you know that you know, if you say, well, I know about Jesus, I know about the resurrection, I know about these things, I don't know that I've ever listened to the call, come follow me. I'm still living my life. I know about that stuff, but I'm living my life. I'm not following Jesus. I'm not his brother. God is not my father. Folks, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day as our elders come forward and as our praise team comes up. There's going to be men and women up here. If you need prayer, if you need to talk to somebody, if you say, I think maybe when I was a little kid I walked an aisle, I don't remember, but I want to know that I know. Folks, the word is near in your mouth. Confess him as Lord, believe in your heart that he is Lord, and you too will be saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. We thank you for this message of your love for us, your giving for us, your coming to this earth and pouring out your blood for us, Father. And Father, we also praise you for calling us to follow you. Father, those that are struggling in their walk, they're believers, but they're just having a struggle, they're having a hard time seeing the path, Father, I ask you to give them discernment. We ask for wisdom. We always ask for wisdom. Father, we would see your perfect plan for our life. Father, we ask for those that may not know your Son as their Lord and Savior, that maybe today or watching at home, they would just say that prayer, Lord, forgive me, and would start following you this very day. Father, we lift up the lost in our community. Father, help this church to be a beacon of light. Help us to be a lighthouse to this community, that we would lift up your Son, Jesus Christ, so that all men may be drawn to him. And it's his name we pray. Amen.